I just leave that there. So who's your team, Carol, that you're offended by this jacket?
Well, in all honesty, everybody else.
And why is that? No, I want to know the story. So I was just trying to discern if there was rebellion in the ranks or what.
I have a question for you, Dave.
Uh-oh.
Why does every team have a week off before they play Alabama?
I guess because they need it.
Let's hope that's the case.
Yeah. Is that true? Does it just seem that way?
A&M had the week off and we got them Saturday. You guys have the day off and we get you next Saturday.
I'm sure
Arkansas might as well had the week off. They played Tennessee before they played us. But I'm glad y'all beat Georgia.
That, yes. Except for the Georgia fans in here. So it's good to be with you guys. I always enjoy being with Steps class. Just give me a feel. How long have you guys been here at Grace Chapel? Like, how many of you have been here less than 6 months? Okay, less than a year. So not including the 6 monthsers, less than a year. How about 2 years? 5 years? Okay, 10 years?
I have a different scenario. I was here back in 2005 until 2009. I left for 6 years, now I'm back. I just came back about 2.5, 3 months ago.
Nice. So you got your own story.
Yeah, so it's kind of hard when you ask that
question. Yeah, I understand. So it's like, yeah, I've been here. Nice. Very good. Well, my wife and I have been here since somewhere in 2007. So we've been here about 8 years now. And Cheryl and I were on the pastoral team at Belmont Church. And that's where I met the Barlows, and we served there for a number of years. Our background is we met in Hawaii. And we were missionaries with Youth of the Mission at that particular training base, which is the largest in the world. If you're not familiar with YWAM or Youth with the Mission, it's in 182 countries in the world. And there are about 4 million now that have gone through. So it's the largest missions organization in the world. There's a pretty broad reach, and its focus is on evangelism, discipleship, and mercy ministries, going into areas of need and taking care of people. Cheryl served in a refugee camp in Thailand when all the Cambodians were fleeing Cambodia and going into Thailand. She worked as a dental assistant because that was what her training was at the time. And we met there in 1979, both graduated from high school in 77. And so we're both 56. And we met there and got married there. And then our son Ryan, who's now 31, was born there in Kealakekua. And our daughter Malia got the Hawaiian name. Malia will be 29 here in December. And so we served on the mission field in different fronts for about 7 years. And Cheryl and I both in different places than we were married together. And we have a great love for the people of Hawaii, not just the islands themselves. When I am speaking, my eyes, I'm on staff here the equivalent of about a full day and a half a week. And then I do some other things and do some travel and teaching. And so when I'm out speaking, my eyes always land on Polynesians. And it's just kind of, that's how it's been since I was about 18 years of age. And so from 18 to 25, we lived there, got married there. And I worked on high school campuses and was kind of YWAM's youth guy. And so traveled and did different things with young people. And we lived up in Minnesota for a while, and which is my roots. Cheryl's roots are Seattle. And then we moved here to Tennessee in 1991. So next August will mark 25 years that we have lived here. And this has just been a delightful place for us to be. How many of you are original Nashvillians? 1, 2, 3. Yeah, that's shrinking. Have you noticed? It's amazing. And it's because it's such a beautiful place to be. And so we're grateful to be here. And my wife, let me tell you about my wife and my kids. So my son Ryan works down at Cane Prime. Have any of you eaten there or know that place? It's in the Gulch. and it's probably our most expensive restaurant in town. So he had, for example, one of the Titans players come in, and he waited on him, and his bill for his small little family was $1,200, and he left a $750 tip. Shout to the Lord, you know. And so that's kind of Ryan's world. So Kane Prime, he'll often text me and say, "Dad, I'm waiting on such entertainer, politician, athlete," and so that's that world. And he was a middle school teacher, which, you know, about 1 in 7 middle school teachers are men, and so they loved him there, and he did great, but he got burned out, and you know, he had to do about 70 hours a week, 40 hours in class, 30 hours of prep over the weekend and grading, because he had 150 students. I mean, it was a sad thing for me to see, because he excelled so well, but he said, "Dad, I'm worn out, and I'm not being paid for what I need to be able to take care of my family." So he went back he used to work at Stony River, jumped back in here to Kane Prime, and then his wife, Kendall, who'd been married 5 years, is a trauma care nurse at Vandy, and so she deals with a lot of that hard kind of stuff, and they are the parents now of our first grandchild. And so his name is Baron David, and Baron is just turned 1 last week. Mm-hmm. So we're having lots of fun. We spend about 8 to 10 hours a week with him. And when Ryan and Kendall's schedules are like this, we're the pinch hitters. And so for me, it was funny because Cheryl said not long ago, "Honey, why are we behind on stuff?" I said, "It's because we're spending 8 to 10 hours a week with Baron, and we haven't adjusted. We haven't thrown anything off the boat yet." And so, but that's not going to change. We really enjoy having time with Baron. And then my daughter, Malia, she finished esthetician school, skincare. So she was debating for years between eye care and skincare, and the skincare finally won out. So she just finished school there, and she's jumping into participating in that whole world right now. And we walked her through a divorce in 2011. It wasn't one of the anticipated things of a father's life, if you know what I'm saying. So it was not easy on any of us, including her. But she over the last 4 years, has done well, and she met a gentleman that is a neat guy named Eric, and they're getting married May 1st. And so we're walking that through now in with her. So her middle name is Joy, and she's very much that to us. So that's my kids. Cheryl is an artist, and I'll show you a picture. She is one of about a dozen people in the world. I know that sounds like, wow, well, what does she do? Well, she's one of a dozen people in the world that makes painting with coffee their primary medium. She's known as the Kona coffee artist. So what she does is she will make coffee, Kona coffee, and then she will boil it on the stove till it becomes a sludge, and then kind of what results is this.
Oh, my goodness.
So this is in Hawaii. It's known as a honu, a turtle. So you can see the quality of what she does. So it's her watercolor. It's on watercolor canvas, and that's what she does. Here's a, let me show you one. Here's one of Tennessee that she did.
Coffee sludge.
Yeah. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? My stick men have issues, as you shall see. So I'm always quite impressed. One of my favorite ones is this one, a lantern. But what's unique for her is not only the coffee, but with watercolor, the detail. Because, you know, watercolor is usually a little bit more fluid, but she's very, very detailed in what she does. So that's Cheryl, and so you can visit konacoffeeartist.com. She's got more pictures you can see and all that. But so that's my family, and as I said, it's a real privilege for me to be part of the team here at Grace Chapel. It's been an honor. My role is working with the guys. And then when Steve's gone, I'm one of the guys that'll pinch hit for him in the pulpit. And it's been a real privilege and a real joy. The rest of what I do is I lead an organization that's called Lion Share that focuses on making disciple makers. So we both come alongside churches and help them with disciple making. And we also, I walk alongside and advise leaders in culture, arts, business, media, government. And I walk alongside them. And if they're followers of Jesus, I disciple them in the things of God, so that as they start making choices, they can reference the ways of God, which is what we're going to talk about tonight. So like a political leader who, when he had the opportunity to decide, do I compete against a peer? Because, you know, in that whole government thing, it's climbing ladders and shoving people off, you know, as you're going up. And he was learning about John 12, where it says, unless a grain of wheat falls on the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it'll bear much fruit. And he felt like the Lord showed him he was to die to this role and yield so his friend could have it. And within weeks, if not months, I can't remember because several years ago now, he was offered a position that had significantly more influence. And so he learned that principle. If I obey what the Lord shows me to do and I yield to what he says, he's always going to open doors for me of where he wants me to be. So I walk alongside leaders in society and disciple them in the ways of God. And then my challenge to them is when they get to that point where they feel like they're beginning, that's becoming more a part of their life and their leadership, is they find people in their area of society to start doing the same with. So I do that with artists. I do that with people in government and business. And it's fun for me to watch transformation happen and then for them to know how to help someone else be transformed. And so that's a lot of where I spend my time, and again, out speaking, maybe travel 8 to 10 days a month and doing that. And so it's kind of a combination of things that I'm up to. So tonight we're going to talk about this area of the ways of God. And I don't know how much background you've had on this. This is a phrase that sometimes we don't hear a lot, but it's in the scriptures a lot. And it's one of those places for me that as a young man in my early 20s, I had people who were discipling me and they were focusing me on that. Like, what are the ways of God? What does that mean? What does that look like? And how do we apply those things? I want you to think of the ways of God as how God goes about doing stuff. It's the how of God. Okay? If his character is who he is, the ways of God are the how. How God goes about something. Like he says things like this that you know of. If you're going to be the greatest in the kingdom, you must be what? That's the ways of God. That's how God works. And if you're going to be a leader in the kingdom, you need to be the greatest servant. God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. See? If you really want to live, you've got to die. See, it's like it's all, it's not just Jesus saying, I'm going to do a backwards kingdom. No, what he's doing is he's revealing to us how he goes about doing things. And oftentimes I have found in my journey with fellow followers that we're not really discipled in that. We're discipled how to know the Bible. And we can recite the Bible inside and outside, but we don't often know how to apply it into our lives. And I find that it's interesting that the devil knows the Bible really well just because of duration, but he isn't transformed. Just knowing the Bible doesn't transform you. Okay? Matthew 7 teaches us that, you know the story, that he who hears my words and does them is a wise man who builds his house on the rock. But notice that the other part starts the same way. He who hears my words, same thing, and does not do them is a foolish man because he doesn't build his house on obedience. See? And one of the things that's important for us is when you're looking at the scriptures, it's really important that you focus on the character of God and the ways of God. I want to get something here to show you. I'm using my Bible on my iPad, but I want to show you something here of what I mean. But like when you're reading the Bible, do you focus on, okay, what is God revealing to me here about his character? Or are you just focusing on the knowledge of it? All right? And if I'm really honest, we have in our American culture a Bible study culture, not a transformation culture. Okay? Because it's about knowing the word. And Jesus says, it's not about knowing the word, it's about applying the word. That's where the difference is. All right? Now, as you apply, obviously you're going to grow in the knowledge of it, right? But here's one of the things that I did to help me with this. You'll notice in my Bible, I've highlighted in purple every name, title, and attribute of God's character as I've read through it. So that when I'm reading my Bible, the character of God, look at this page, Deuteronomy, the character of God screams at me. Because God didn't give us the Bible so we can be dickering and arguing about stuff. He gave us the Bible because he said this, I want you to see me. I want you to see what I'm really like, not these false images that you carry around in your heart and mind, not these things that a coach or a parent or a teacher who, you know, when you're a little kid, it's like I'm very aware when I'm with Baron that I am helping to create as an authority figure in his life some of his first impressions of God. And because God's the ultimate authority figure, oftentimes we just carry that stuff right in to where we're going. And God's saying, no, time out. Like, I don't know about you, but I don't like when I'm misrepresented. Like when someone introduces me instead of Dave Buring to speak and say, hey, our speaker tonight, his name is Dave Boring. Like, that's just not good, you know, on several fronts. And but you feel misrepresented, all right? Think of how misrepresented God feels by his people. So it's important that we pay attention to the character of God and the ways of God. And you'll notice in Exodus, it should be there on your page, let's see. Myron, he gives you all the answers right on the back of these pages, is that right? Okay. All right, so look on, I don't know which page it is, but where it says four realities of walking in the ways of God. You see that? Is that maybe on two?
57.
What is it?
57.
Four realities of walking in the ways of God. 58. Is it 58?
Finding the ways of God. Why walk in the ways of God? Oh, why walk in the ways of God? That's probably what you're looking for. One, two, three, four.
Four, yeah, there's four in that.
Yes, so it's got the Exodus scripture. Yeah, okay, so look at that Exodus scripture with me. Thank you. Notice this. This is Moses talking. He says, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you. Teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. All right? So number one there, the pleasure... So what you can put in, and the pleasure of the ways of God is so I might know you. See, a big part of knowing God's ways is so that you know him. It's like if you were to hang out with me for a week and I was hanging out for you like every moment of the day, so to speak, we're on a trip together, a mission trip or something, you would get to know my ways and I would get to know yours. How you say things, how you do things, whether you squeeze the toothpaste on the bottom or in the middle. All right, and you get to know each other's ways, how you go about doing stuff. And that's part of the ways of God. And you actually get to know Dave more when you understand my ways. My character, for sure, but my ways, how I go about doing things. You get to know me more. And the same thing here. Moses, teach me your ways that I might know you. And the ways of God is kind of digging a little bit deeper, not just taking things at face value, but saying, okay, God, how did you do that? Why did you do that? And beginning to understand the heart of God, all right? Because he wants you to know his ways. David says, teach me your ways that I might know you, all right? David, this theme of the ways of God, it's all through scriptures, and we have a very limited time tonight to talk about some of this. But let me just show you here, the pleasure is so I might know you. All right, you see there, a person's ways are an extension of who one really is, etc. The second one there, the affirmation in this Exodus passage is I find favor with you. So there's an affirmation. We walk in God's ways, we can observe an unusual grace upon our comings and goings. All right, there's an affirmation of God's ways. And when you walk in his ways, God does stuff. Like yesterday morning... So I try to walk about 4 miles a day, and it's my prayer time, it's my thinking time, and I just walk around where I live. And so yesterday morning, I'm out on my walk, and I'm at a certain stretch of the walk, almost halfway, and I walk by this lady and her daughter. The daughter looked like maybe like a senior in high school who may have been sick and not home. They were walking very slowly. She had her hands around a cup of tea or coffee, and or maybe a freshman, sophomore in college, that age. And as I walked by them, I just said good morning, but I felt like the Lord did this. Have you ever noticed how he just kind of has the bony elbows and you usually can tell because inside you start wrestling with, am I really supposed to, you know? It's usually a sign that God's doing something. So I go all the way down the end of the street. By the time I turn around, so I'm about 2 to 3 blocks away from them now. And I turn around and I see them way down there. I just say, well, Lord, if I get by them and they haven't turned off into their home or I can't see them more, if I get by them, and I'm going to just trust that you're putting this in my heart. So yesterday, just trying to, again, follow the Lord in obedience, I get right up to them, and I look at them both. I said, hey, and I just stopped, and they stopped. I said, I know you don't know me. And the girl does this. She takes her coffee, and she starts crying. And she turns to her mom and says, Mom, would you please hold this? And she comes up to me, and she says, you're a pastor at the church I go to. And she said, the Lord's been speaking to me about needing to know his character. And several Sundays ago, you spoke on the first session on hearing the voice of God about needing to know God, that he's holy and a father. And she just in tears. And I said, well, when I passed you, I felt like the Lord said to me to tell you that you need to trust in him with all your heart, no matter what your eyes are telling, your ears are hearing. And she, oh. So I'm standing there on the street like this, and she's just in tears. Okay? And, you know, so her and her mom and I just kind of gather and we pray right there in the middle of a walk. See? But the reality is, in the midst of this, it's trying to hear God and obey him. And when you do, he lets there be favor. You know? I call these my pee in my pants moments. Like, who wants to be wrong, right? Like, they look at you like, you're an idiot. Why are you talking to us? You don't even know us. Where's the police? You know, but no. That's where we have to trust the Lord in those kinds of things. And part of walking in the ways of God is trusting him. And see, one of the reasons we never see God do stuff is because we often don't step out when he asks us to step out. We just don't. We get chicken. We don't want to. We have the fear of man. What are people going to think? And I've had to learn over the years by choices of habit and fearing God above man to just step out. And do you know what I would have missed out yesterday had I not done that? Exactly. And I got home and I told Cheryl, I said, honey, you won't believe what happened on my little walk today. See? But when we try to follow God's ways, his favor follows. All right? When we walk in obedience. Look at the promise. Number three is the promise. Is this where you guys are writing in stuff? Okay. The promise is this in that scripture in Exodus. My presence will go with you. That's God's promise. When you walk in his ways, his presence goes with us. And he goes ahead of us, and he leads, and he guides. There's a phrase that I like to use, and I want you just to think about your own journey in life on this. What God initiates, he permeates. What you initiate, you have to sustain. Do you know how many things we do where we think we're going to do for God? He hasn't initiated it. We do, and then we ask him to bless it. And unfortunately, Scripture doesn't back that method up at all. And yet, that's what we've been trained in. Instead, it needs to be about, okay, God, what are you showing me? What are you saying? And you guys, it means you need to pray. It means you need to position your hearts to listen. It means, like for Shell and I, a couple times a year, we do prayer retreats where we get away just to, you know, for 24, 48 hours, just to say, okay, God, we want to be quiet. We want to get still. What are you saying? And God promises his presence with us when we are obeying what he asks us to do. And it convicts me at times of how much of my life can be presumptuous. And just because it's a good deal. You know, if you're buying a company, man, it's a good deal. We'd be an idiot not to know. You'd be an idiot if you did it without asking God.
Amen.
See?
Been there, done that.
And so, you guys, it's like part of the promise of the Lord is my presence will go with you. Now check this next one out. What is the gift? What is the gift here in Exodus? The gift is I will give you rest. Like, who doesn't want to cash in on that one? I will give you rest. See, when you walk in the ways of God, you can rest because you know God's initiated and you're following his lead. But how many of us know that that's really what's going on in our lives? We're kind of like crossing our fingers, here's hoping God will bless me. I don't want to walk that way, and I don't think God intends us to walk that way. And he wants us to know rest. So when I'm doing something, like Shel and I will often talk about and say, hey, it's not coming together yet, is it? No, but we walk in rest because we know the Lord's initiated it. And so usually when it doesn't come together, one of the things we've learned is there's a timing issue. Like if he's asked you to do something and it hasn't all done this yet, and I've got a number of those fronts right now, there's a timing issue. And I just have to say, God, don't like it, don't get it, but I want you to know I trust you. And I have a little habit in my life when I don't get something and I get frustrated. You would often see me in this posture. I'm just kind of standing like this, and I'll just say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And that's my, like, come on, I'm going to stand here, and I'm going to stand here, even if I have to be like Moses on the rock before you open the red. I'm just going to stand. I'm going to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And that's my way of saying, I trust you. Even though I don't get it, I don't understand, I wish it was happening now. But see, that's where God allows us to walk in things like that, because he wants us to trust him. You know, it says in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with half your heart, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And here's the little diagnostic tool for this little guy's life. And do not lean on your own understanding. Whenever you're leaning on your own understanding, it usually means you're not trusting with all your heart. What do I mean by that? If you're figuring it all, okay, if we could just do this, and we're defaulting to, if we could just do this and get this, you know, you're just saying, okay, you got to learn to say, okay, I'm not going to go there first. And this is not a passive attitude. This is an active, aggressive faith. Saying, God, first I trust you. What do you want me to do in this? Not how can I figure this out for myself. I mean, you're talking about going against the grain of human flesh. Because, you know, as a guy, let's fix it, you know. And sometimes God's saying, I don't want it fixed right now. I want to expose stuff. Oh, okay, tie my hands and put tape on my mouth, you know. And there's times. But see, God is after giving us rest. I like it in Hebrew. It means to rest, to settle down, to make quiet, to cause, to align. But how many of us, we just don't know peace. I was just with a leader friend today over lunch, and we were talking about margin. I do a six-month leadership discipleship thing for about a dozen people over the course of 6 months. And I take about a dozen leaders, men and women, and we walk stuff through together. The last one I did, 3 were from Nashville, 9 were from around the country. And it's a combination of retreats and video calls and stuff you watch and read and all this. Well, I was telling him about this, and I said, one of the great books that we read is a book by Dr. Richard Swenson. He's a Christian doctor, and it's called Margin. And here's what he says. He said, he said most people live on 110% when you only have 100. And he said, you should be having a habit in your life of living on 85%. So you have 15% when you need to sprint. Whether it's a season of sprinting, the wedding's coming up, whether it's serving somebody else who's going through something, you've got a 15% margin. Well, I think probably most of us in this room, you know, we wouldn't get high marks on this because we're living somewhere around 100 to 110%. And he is saying the discipline of our lives needs to be, if you're going to finish well. Now, if you don't care about finishing well, then that's a different story. But I care a lot about finishing well. I meet with 3 men monthly, and they're by 3 buds I've walked with for many, many years now. We've caught tuna in Costa Rica, and we've played football, and we've been there to serve each other in times of difficulty and for many years. And one of the things that we agreed together is we said, we're going to finish well. I said, I don't want you dragging my butt across the finish line, nor do I want to drag yours. This is Jim Bakke, Bruce Heiser, and Dan Hammond. I don't want to drag your butt across, and I don't want you dragging mine. I want us to run across. But if you're going to do that, there's a pacing of life that you have to be willing to let the Lord align you to. You know, working with artists here in Nashville, there's times that, you know, the driving force can be selling product or getting your name out there and having to sit with some and say, I was thinking with one lady who, you know, they've asked me to play Belle now on Broadway. That's awesome. Yay. But the question I asked as she was melting down was, have you asked Jesus? And so now when I speak to her about these things, I say, and she says, no, I haven't prayed about it yet. So the good news is that's now on her radar, that she's to pray about things before she accepts doing them. But that's a whole different way of thinking, okay? But see, God wants to give us rest. He wants to give us peace, okay? And so even when you're doing things in the midst of it, you can still operate out of peace because A, I know God has asked me to do this. B, he's graced me to do it. 3, I get to know him by following his ways. I get to know his favor. I love that. And in the midst of it, he's going to give me rest. It's not my problem to solve. It's his. See? Now, Myron's given you, from some of my notes here, character snapshots of the ways of God. And you'll see them here. Community is the first. I'm just going to go through these quick because I want to illustrate a fresh one for you that I don't have on here. The community, all right? See, God asks us to walk in community because he is community, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, interacting together, all right? Relationships, because God's an awesome relator, we should be, and I want you guys to hear this, we should be the best relators on the planet. There should be nobody that relates to people better than a follower of Jesus. Ever. And yet, because of dynamics in our own lives, sometimes we don't relate well to people. But that's where you need to say, God, would you bring wholeness in my life? Would you help me to be secure, as my wife Cheryl says, not only in who you are, but one day she came to me out of her quiet and said, honey, guess what the Lord showed me? I said, what? He said, the Lord showed me I need to learn to be secure in who I'm not. That was a whole different spin for her. Because you always hear, be secure in who you are. But Cheryl said, I got to learn to be secure in who I'm not. Okay? And God wants to, you know, have us be good relators with people. All right? Why? Because you're reflecting the King of Kings. It's not just about you. It's about people see Jesus in you. All right? The third one is humility. Humility. Humility attracts the presence of God. It's a key to unity. Do you know that if everybody in this room walked in humility towards God and each other, it would be impossible not to have unity? Because the biggest divider is pride. Like, think of denominations. Oh, no, no, no. You know, here God's moving like crazy across the street. The parking lot's filled every night. God's just moving in that church. People are being saved and growing. But yet the church across the street, in our own insecurities, will say, well, that's great, but they don't do... And it's the pride of our hearts that says they're not like us. See, God's not into that. He opposes any attitude of pride. He says he gives grace to the humble. All right, if God's moving somewhere, we need to be fanning that flame. Hey, you need more space for parking? Use our lot. See, it's embracing what God's doing. The fourth one is the fear of the Lord. We talked a little bit about that a couple weeks ago on when I shared here on a Sunday morning. But it's reverencing and referencing God in all that we do. It's recognizing he is holy, holy, holy. All right. Number five, waiting on God. In other words, we've talked a little bit about that before, making decisions. Do you wait on God? Do you wait on God? Do you ask him, God, what are you saying? Or do you just presumptively think you know? See, when I do that, it reveals the pride of my own heart. And I have to repent, God, and please forgive me. I think I know what you're doing. I have never even asked. Okay. Number six is vision. You know, vision, God's ways, you know, and vision, it's seeking first the kingdom. He tells us that. You know, do you, in your job, in your home life, do you seek first the kingdom? Do you guys have number seven? Is it a blank? So put authority in there. One of the things that we can learn about the ways of God is how to lead out of authority, which is not bossing people around, but it's laying our lives down in such a way that people will actually follow. When Cheryl had back surgery in 2005, I had to take time off my pastoring at Belmont for about 10 days just to kind of tend her every day. And I lent her my coach's whistle. And so when I was downstairs, if she didn't have to yell, she'd blow the whistle and I'd come up. And so she's, you know, pretty doing really well. It's the last day, and she blows the whistle. I was just there. And so I come back. I was like, what? She said, oh, I just wanted to get you up here. And I said, give me that whistle. Penalty. You know, you're done. But then she said, I just want you to sit here a minute. So I sit down, and here's what she said, and I never forgot this. And guys, we need to hear this, all right? But it's a principle for all of us. And she said this, when you serve me like you've done the last 10 days, it makes me want to follow you anywhere. See, that's God's heart for a husband-wife relationship. The husband so serves his wife that not because she's his wife and I have to submit to Ephesians, but it's because isn't that what Jesus did? Because what he did for us, it makes us want to follow him anywhere. See, that's the ways of God. You know, there's other pieces here. What's the one you have blank? Is it number nine?
These are not numbers.
Oh, they're not?
Okay. It's between five and six, but it's not.
All right. So do you have leadership down?
Yeah.
Okay. Next one should be discipleship. It's reproducing the things of God in others. All right. And then do you have perspective already there?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. So, and you can take a look at those. Those give you some illustrations of this. But I want to share one with you. I've got about 7 minutes. And then you're going to go into groups. So I want to just share kind of a fresh sense of the ways of God that I think will help you in daily life. Actually, several weeks ago when I spoke, I wanted to get to this and I ran out of time, all right? And it's something that the Lord's been teaching me, and I'll tell you where it came from. So there's a pastor here in town who he had heard of me and I had heard of him for many years. And he said to me, can I take you out to lunch? Well, that's always the will of God, right? So I said, okay. And so we met over at J. Alexander's, and you know, we had the 5-minute, 10-minute, like, tell me about you and your spouse and your kids and what you do and all that. And then he got really serious. He said, I want to tell you why I asked you to come. I said, okay. He said, I know you're a guy that tries to invest and disciple people. And he said, I'm having trouble with something. And I said, okay. I said, what can I do? And he said, and he kind of dropped his glasses, you know, to here and leaned across the table, a little bit of a whisper. He said, my people know the word. He said, they could highlight Hebrews for you. They could give you an overview of Romans right here at the table. But he said, they're not being transformed. That's frustrating for a pastor. He said, what am I? He said, the husbands aren't being better husbands. They're not caring about our community. They're not serving. They're not. He said, they know, but they're not being changed. And so what I did with my finger is I laid this out on the table for him, and I want to do this for you. So call this last one, transformation, because that's the goal. Transformation. Have you ever noticed you cannot transform anybody? We've tried, haven't we? You don't have the authority from God to transform anybody. God is the only one that can transform people. So take a load off. You cannot do it. Sons, daughters, mom, dad, friends, leaders. You cannot, only God can transform somebody. But here's the breadth of and power of God's transforming power. So the last time you took a bite out of an apple and you saw that little apple seed is about this big. Contained within it is the ability to transform that seed, not only into another apple, and not only another tree, and not only an orchard, but orchards. Orchards from one little seed, gazillion apples. That's the transformational power of God. He can do that. All right? So God's the one that does this. Let's do this first one. Put the word revelation. Now, I don't want you to think of the book. I want to define this for you. Revelation. The revealing of things. You can't get revelation of spiritual things by yourself. You can't do it. Again, God's doing heavy lifting here, transformation and revelation. Revelation is, here's the New Testament meaning. It gives the picture of like if you're at a junior high play and, you know, niece, nephew, son, daughter, grandparent, or grandchild, and you're at the play and you're visiting and someone finally does the flicking of the lights. We all know, okay, it's time to be quiet and go find your seats. And we all go sit down. 2 minutes before that burgundy, black, or navy blue, have you ever noticed those are the colors? Why isn't there yellow ones? Anyway, curtains, before it opens, you have no idea what's up there. No idea. All the way down to 5 seconds before the curtain opens, you have no idea. But then when it opens like this, it's a space shuttle, it's a Hawaiian island, it's a western town, it's like, oh my gosh. That is the meaning of revelation. Before I didn't see, now my heart sees. That's revelation. See, saying, well, the book of Esther is awesome because, you know, God's works is all through it, and yet his name isn't even mentioned in there once. That's a fact. That's not revelation. Revelation is when God reveals something to your heart that causes you to have an opportunity to obey or disobey. So remember when Jesus is with the guys? Hey, who do people say that I am? Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Come back. Or some of the other prophets. He says, who do you say that I am? Who pipes up?
Peter.
And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now listen to Jesus' response. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. The only way you can get spiritual truth is God revealing something to you. Now the cool thing I like about this is I can position myself for it. That's why I have a quiet time. That's why I come to church and on Sunday mornings, that's why I have fellowship with friends. That's why I want to be in worship. Because in the midst of that, God can go like this and goes, oh my gosh, it could be direction and guidance. It could be an insight on something. It could be, you know, A to Z, something that's a corrective in your life. Where God pulls the curtain back and says, oh, I see what you're doing. I've never forgiven my dad. That's why I'm bitter. Oh, I see. That's revelation. Okay? What do you and I do? Is this piece here, obedience. Okay, obedience. God does the heavy lifting of revelation and transformation. You just have to obey. Now, let me say this to you. When God reveals something to you, it is not meant to be negotiated. It's meant to be obeyed. He didn't reveal it to you just so you can go, okay, it's an option. Who else has got advice for me? I'll just weigh this and decide. When God reveals something to you, he intends for you to obey it. And when you obey it, he brings transformation. This isn't like a magic thing. This is just the ways of God, how God goes about stuff. Remember the story in Acts where he tells Philip, go up to the chariot. Revelation, go up to the chariot. I don't even know the dude. He's an Ethiopian. He doesn't quite. It says he immediately goes. He runs to the chariot. He obeys. And what happens? Not only is the Ethiopian transformed, but do you know it goes on to tell us in history, he goes back to Ethiopia and a church planting movement starts. From these simple words, go up to the chariot. That's God's power of transformation. My little obedience yesterday when the Lord said, talk to this girl. I could have chickened out. I could have said, please get them all away from me before I get there. But see, God revealed something to me. My job was this, and I could tell even as we were talking, this was going on. So one of the reasons we don't see this happen is because oftentimes we don't do this. This is the ways of God. This is how God works. Does that make sense? Okay, so I'm going to let Mr. Barlow come back up because I've hit my 40 minutes. And then when I come back, we'll do Q&A. So questions that you want to talk, we can talk some more of this through as you like. Okay.